standoff, separation.
No, no.
We have to have inner change to have lasting peace, a genuine peace. And that is the only way. You see, only when God has so changed our hearts and so transformed our hearts that we can have this peace within us. My peace, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I peace to you. Now this peace comes about, the peace that the Lord Jesus speaks about, is a peace that comes through reconciliation. Reconciliation. You see, peacemaker is one who reconciles two parties, isn't it? He says to this party and to that party, I will stand in between the two and make peace between these two parties. That's a peacemaker. We are to become peacemakers in what way? Well, first and foremost, we must make peace between our own peace with God and our own peace with man. And then we can reconcile God and man. In this way, we can make peace between these two parties. Because we ourselves have been reconciled. Now, a peacemaker must then be in good standing with both parties. That's clear, right? But nobody's going to accept you as a mediator if you don't stand in good terms with one party or the other. That's the first thing. A mediator, a peacemaker, stands in good relations with both parties. But more than that, he has not only to stand in good relations, he must love both parties. Now, why would you make peace between two people? Why would you stick your neck into it? Because peacemaking is one of the most dangerous occupations. You're likely to be fired on from both sides. You're likely to get in trouble with both sides. You know what happens to mediators. They're the kind of people who get shouted at by both parties in their effort to make peace for both. Just look at what Carter has been trying to do. He's tried to make peace between the Arabs and the Jews and only ends up with both of them shouting at him. And he's still hoping that something might work out of this. But it's so difficult. Because while you're making peace, the other side says, you are on that people's side, those on the Arab side. And the Jews say, you're on the Arab side, the Arabs say, you're on the Jewish side. So where is he? He's caught there in between. Nothing but genuine love will make us to be true peacemakers. Now notice very carefully the spiritual principle that emerges from this. You cannot be a peacemaker in the Lord's sense of the word unless you truly love God and you truly love man, and therefore you desire to reconcile both. Oh, that is something very difficult. That shows how high is the standard of peacemaker here. It is not something quite as simple as waving a card and walking on the streets. We can all do that for political reasons. It is not as simple as just standing there and speaking, making political speeches. It has to be born of a genuine love for God and for man. Loving God. Can we say we really love God, that we love Him enough to want to be a peacemaker, to reconcile people to God? Can we say we really love man to the extent that we want to be a peacemaker? Just think of your personal conflicts for a moment, if you think that's easy. Think of your relationship to your, say, your roommates, to your parents, to your friends. Or let's come back to this matter of husband and wife again. With your children, peacemaker. Oh, that comes down to the brass tacks of making peace. That is really the difficult part. So we can see that having such a love for God and such a love for man has to come from regeneration. As Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, the love of God which is shed abroad into our hearts. Unless that happens, all this talk about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, it's impossible. It cannot be done. It is again a pipe dream. But only when we are changed. I stress this time and again, that salvation depends upon a transformation of the man. A transformation within us to make this possible. Can you say that you have been changed to the extent that you are willing to love God with your whole heart and love man, even if that man is your enemy? Now you see, the Lord's teaching here involves love for the enemy. Matthew chapter 5 tells us this very thing of loving the enemy. Because in verses 44 and 45, we find the parallel to this beatitude. Here the Lord Jesus says, in the same chapter, just further down in the chapter, verses 44 and 45, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." Note carefully these words. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of God. You see, the meaning is exactly the same as, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This is so important to observe, that the peacemakers are those who love their enemies, because how else are you going to make peace? And that we cannot do. Left to ourselves, we cannot do this. Because by nature, the natural man is aggressive. We have conflict because the natural man is always seeking his own interest. By nature, he's like that. He may be a very nice fellow, but his interest is his primary concern. I find that you notice this immediately, that when you have to do with children, you will see how that their own interest is always foremost in their own minds. It's incredible. They're very nice kids. Kids are beautiful. Kids are so nice and so unbelievably selfish. They're so nice. I love kids, and I love them even though they are so unbelievably selfish. And it's incredible. Selfishness is the cause of all this conflict that we have. We have this conflict because we must have our own way. And so conflict arises. There has to be a change, because we do not want to put God's interest first, other people's interest first. We don't want to do this. We will not have peace, we must understand, until we have this kind of love for people, that we are willing to love them until God changes them completely. That is what a peacemaker has to do. When you go out there and love people until they are changed from their selfishness, you will begin to understand the mind of Christ. For the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. So this takes me to this point, this next point. The cost of being a peacemaker. The cost of being a peacemaker is precisely here. That to make peace, you are overcoming sin, which is the cause of unrest and turmoil, by love. That's what a peacemaker has to do. He recognizes that sin is the cause of there being no peace. So how to overcome this case, the situation of there being no peace? Well, you have to draw people away from it. You have to tell them that sin is the cause of unrighteousness, and you not only have to speak to them with your words, as you say, you reprove that sinfulness, but you have to love the sinner. So you have to do two things. You have to reprove the sinner, as the Lord Jesus did. You reprove his sins and still love him. Oh, that is difficult. That is what makes peacemaking so difficult. It is a task that is simply so incredibly difficult, yet so wonderfully worthwhile. For what is so wonderful is when you see this person changed, moving away from unrighteousness, because he now understands that sin is bad. Now, have you been bringing up a child? You understand exactly what I mean. Being a peacemaker is like bringing up a child. When my girl does wrong, I reprove her. If necessary, I will even spank her and discipline her. And yet I have also not only to reprove her, but to love her in such a way that she recognizes that sin is bad. Oh, the job of a parent is really difficult. It is so hard to convince a child that something is bad, because the child thinks it's very good. Have you ever tried to convince a child that sweets are bad for the child? I'm almost given up on this impossible task. I don't know how I must go about proving to the child that the sweets is bad, not only for its teeth, it's bad for its health, because it spoils its appetite. I think if any of you are parents, you know how impossible a job that is. The child is convinced that the sweet is good, and you have to tell it something that is contrary to its experience. It tastes it, delicious, and there is daddy saying it's no good. You try convincing a child next time. And at that, you will understand is the job of the peacemaker. Trying to convince a sinner that sin is bad, but sin tastes nice. Tastes nice. I cheat in my income taxes just so delicious because, I mean, I got $50 extra. If I didn't cheat, I lose $50. You're trying to tell me that paying $50 more to the income tax man is good? Nonsense. Paying $50 extra is bad because I know what I can do with $50. I could eat so many steaks in Ponderosa. I could buy so many nice things for $50, and you tell me that no, that's bad. Pay the $50 income tax. Rubbish. You see my task? The peacemaker. You are trying to establish righteousness. Peace on the foundation of righteousness. Now you see the job of the peacemaker. How do you convince him that that is bad? I don't know. How is this task going to be done? I'm still trying to figure out a way to prove to my girl that sweets are bad. And she's not convinced because her teeth are not rotten. The teeth are still good. Last time she saw the dentist, she had no holes to fill in. See? And I had to say, you see, that's because daddy told you not to eat sweets. She's not quite convinced yet. What a job. Telling the sinner not to love sin. Because all his life he loves sin and you're telling him don't love sin. Oh, that is a job. That's impossible, is it? And those beautiful photographs of all those half-naked women, oh, it looks so exciting. And then you say, no, that is appealing to the flesh. It looks good to his eyes. I mean, so beautiful. And then you're saying, no, that's no good. That is a task that is really the Christian who is trying to establish righteousness as a peacemaker often feels himself fighting an uphill battle that he's almost sure to lose. Try convincing the guy. And he says to you, well, I'm not worse than the other guy. I mean, I only cheated $50 in income tax. That guy cheated $500. Only $50. I'm a good fellow compared to that one, you know. And you're trying to say, it doesn't matter if it's $50 or $500, stealing is stealing. Well, he doesn't think that way. I mean, after all, the difference between 500 and 50, right? Oh, what a job. A peacemaker has an unenviable job. And what is more, if you go on long enough, you're going to find that you make an awful lot of enemies because they begin to say, go on, take yourself away, holy Job. We had enough of this. I mean, we have to live in the realities of this world, okay? And you take your holiness away somewhere else, and you keep preaching to the monks in the monastery. As for us, we have to fight this life, and we have to live this life in this real world. We all know the feeling. You go away frustrated. Here am I trying to make peace, to reconcile man with God, and I'm just wasting my time. It's a tough, tough job. And what is more, if you go on to the point where you really touch a raw spot, then you're in trouble because they're going to turn on you as they turn on the Lord Jesus and crucified him. When you are dealing with small matters, they can still smile. But when you start dealing with the big sins in their life, then they are not going to smile anymore. When John the Baptist said to King Herod, you must not take your brother's wife, well, for his trouble, he ended up in jail and died in jail. If he had only talked about $50 income tax, Herod might still have been smiling. So, oh, this is life. But you start talking about my private affairs with my brother's wife. Well, that I don't stand. And I mean, that is enough. Right? I mean, privacy is privacy. You just go mind your own business. When you are talking about sin, you are talking about my sin and my private life. Now you just stick your nose out of it. Otherwise, when I slam the door, your nose might just be jammed in it. The peacemaker, what a job. And yet, notice well, we are called to precisely this job. Because when you are calling people to peace, you are calling people to a task of a complete change of life. a life in which Jesus is going to reign in their lives, when they cease from selfishness and Jesus is going to establish righteousness in their lives. Oh, what a task. And so I was talking with Boo just a while ago in the car. He's going back to Singapore with Boon and so on, and talking to his friends. And we are talking about the problems he might face when trying to speak to them about the truth. Well, that is the whole problem. A peacemaker is one who has to speak the truth to build peace on a solid foundation. But before we close, let us notice these words. What does it say here? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now here we must observe these words. They shall be called the sons of God. Now, what does it mean, they shall be called the sons of God? This passive, in Greek grammar, is often called a divine passive, means God shall call them his sons. He shall acknowledge you as his sons. They shall be called by God his sons. And notice also that this is future tense. They shall be called sons of God. Not that they are called sons of God now. Now, this is very interesting, because a little bit further on, we do find that the Lord Jesus speaks of the disciples as God's sons. Verse 16, for example. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, if God is already your Father, then follows that you are his son now. And yet the Lord Jesus here is not speaking about a present sonship, but a future sonship. Now this is very important to understand accurately on the basis of exegesis. We must not make the mistake of thinking that the Lord Jesus is speaking about a present sonship. It's very important to notice this. He is speaking about sonship in the future. Now there are two things about sonship we must observe. There is a present sonship and a future sonship. Did you realize that the scripture teaches a difference of two types of sonship? You are sons now, but only in a very preliminary sense. So don't argue from the sense once a son, always a son. Don't make this kind of mistake. You are sons only on a probationary sense, you might say. In a sense, you are not yet fully adopted. No, no. You say, am I saying that? No, scripture says that, not me. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8. Then you will see that Paul is saying exactly this. Now Paul speaks of our sonship many times. And yet when he comes to this passage, he speaks about a sonship that is yet future. Romans chapter 8. And what does Paul say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23? Now notice that earlier in the chapter he spoke of us as sons already. Let's read at verse 15 first, Romans 8:15, that you may see the full picture. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship when you cried, Abba, Father. That's in verse 15. And in verse 16, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see? But now, read on to verse 23. And when he says, perhaps we need to read from verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning and travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What was the first fruit of the Spirit? The Spirit who was given to us, by which we cry, Abba, Father. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Well, you say, we've just been said we have the spirit of adoption. And yet he says in 8:23, we wait for the adoption of sons. No, no, no. We are not yet completely adopted as sons. We still wait for adoption. We have the spirit as a first fruit. And because of that spirit, we can already truly say, Father. How do we understand this? We are sons and yet not fully adopted as sons. The only way we can understand this is that we are sons on a probationary basis. Can we say, how else shall we understand this? That we are sons and yet not adopted as sons. We are not fully confirmed as sons. Until that day, as the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5 here, that we shall be called by God. He will look at you and say, you are my son. You are my daughter. And that day he finally and fully acknowledges you as son. Up to that point, you are a son, but not yet accredited as son. Well, that makes me think somewhat as ambassadors. They arrive in the country and then they have to be accredited as an ambassador. They have to present their credentials to the president to be, as it were, formally accepted as an ambassador. Presumably that if the president didn't accept them, he'd have to turn around and go home again. His being an ambassador is not accepted, not recognized. Well, there is a sense in which we are sons. Yes, we have the first fruits of sonship, but we have not yet fully been adopted, as Paul says here. Our salvation is not yet complete. We are waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. Our salvation in that sense is not yet complete. We have yet to be acknowledged as sons. This point may be somewhat puzzling to us, but if anyone else has a better solution, I would like to hear it. So then, let us come to this final point that we must bear in mind. What kind of persons God will address and acknowledge as son? What kind of person? There is only one kind of person I read here, and that is the peacemaker. It is the peacemakers who will be acknowledged by God as his sons and his daughters. I wonder how many of us will qualify. How many of us will qualify? Time and again I have asked many Christians these words, in what Paul means in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What did Paul mean by these words, fear and trembling? Today we are in a generation that stresses the need for assurance, the need for feeling secure, because we say that if we don't feel secure, our spiritual life might be damaged. The scripture puts it the other way around. If you feel secure, you will be damaged. If you don't feel so secure, you might work out your salvation with fear and trembling and still so be saved. Strange. We have twisted the scripture quite the opposite way around. But in Philippians 2:12, that is exactly what Paul says. And I've many times asked Christians, tell me what it means that you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And today's Christians, nobody can give me an answer. Not one can produce an answer. No pastor, no Christian has ever been able to produce an answer for me. You try it yourself and see. If ever you like to stump a pastor sometime, just ask him what 2:12 means in Philippians. And you'll be guaranteed that you have no answer. Because given the present setup, there's no way to answer the question. But when you understand what the Lord is saying, he is saying, don't feel so secure. I will say that God is your heavenly Father. It is true. Although don't forget that in Romans 9, the Jews are also called sons. There are various kinds of sonship in the New Testament. Many kinds of sonship. The question is, what kind of sonship are you talking about? The Jews are also sons of God. You read that in Romans 9. Theirs is the sonship. Theirs are the promises. Theirs are the patriarch, Paul says as he begins the chapter. Well, so they are sons too. Oh, yes, they are sons. The angels are also called sons of God. They also are sons. But none of these are the ones who stand on the same kind of sonship that Paul is talking about here. What sonship is Paul talking about here? The sonship in which God acknowledges you as son. In a very direct and a very personal way. That is salvation in the New Testament sense. The angels don't have this kind of salvation. The Jews didn't have this kind of salvation who did not believe, who did not have not obeyed. They have sonship, but not this kind of sonship. So bear in mind. This sonship that the Lord Jesus is talking about, this ultimate sonship, this adoption of sons, is the one that is awaiting the future. And by the way, this future salvation is very much the point of this beatitude. Professor Schweitzer noted this very well, and so does H.A.W. Meyer. They all recognize that this sonship is not a present sonship. It's talking about the future. Are you going to be a son on that day? That is the big question. Will you be a son? Who are going to be sons? Sons are those who are peacemakers here and now. Are you a peacemaker? If not, you better start working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I say that to you on the authority of God's word. You've got to get down. Well, then you say, what shall I do? Well, be a peacemaker. What does a peacemaker do? Well, as we have seen, he reconciles God and man. To do that, he has to love God and he has to love man. And he can do this only by the Holy Spirit pouring that love into his heart. So he is totally dependent upon grace in order to become a peacemaker. Now notice carefully this. You are called to be a peacemaker. Every true disciple has to be a peacemaker, not just the pastor. The peacemaker then has to preach the message of peace. What is the message of peace? Well, the message of peace is the message of salvation. That is what it is. The proclamation of peace is the proclamation of salvation. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good tidings, the messengers of peace, it tells us in that passage. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, as he ends the letter, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, says to the Christians that we must put on the helmet, we must put on the breastplate, we must put on everything. What does he say? And your feet, put on what? Put on the gospel of peace. What does it mean? It means that you have to so walk, and so conduct yourselves, and so that your whole course of your life, the whole direction of your life, is designed to advance, to further the gospel of peace, to further peace, spiritual peace in this world. Now, unless you do that, brothers and sisters, please bear this in mind. Unless you do that, unless you become a messenger of peace, unless your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, then salvation is not going to be your portion. You are not going to be called sons of God. Because it says here, it's the peacemakers who shall be called the sons of God. That is a high calling. No wonder Paul said that our calling is a very high calling. Do not say to yourself, I am now a son of God. You are a son of God because you believed in Jesus. You are justified in the past. Yes, in a sense, you are a son of God. Much in the sense that the Jews are also sons of God. But if you are going to be God's son on that day, in the full sense of sonship to which you have the chance of coming into, then right here and now, you have to go out and reconcile God and man. Reconcile man and man. And become a peacemaker in this generation on the foundation of righteousness. I hope you understand well what the Lord Jesus is saying. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.